Thanks, John. If you would, grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 John. We've been diving through the book of 1 John together as a church, verse by verse. Last week, we came to verse 15 in 1 John, and we here in 1 John, we see this call for us to not love the world. Now, this is a little bit weird, and we talked about kind of the difference here. We have this same writer, John, who also said in his Gospel of John that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, right? And so what is the disconnect? Here you see that God loves the world, but we're not to love the world. And so we talked about and defined what the world was, specifically in this passage of Scripture. Is the world here, as he's talking about in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So we see this call. And so the question then is, what is the world? And we defined that last week is the world in the context of what John is talking about is the world system, the morals, the way and that this world is going as a whole. And it is the things that are opposed to God's word and ultimately to God's will. And so when we define it in that way, that these things are the things that are opposed to God, then we can see why God would then call us to not be a part of the world. I think that's the baptistry drink. So I was like, what is that? So, today we are going to talk about a very hard topic. And it is one of where is the world going in the way of our sexuality? We hear the talk of homosexuality and transgender. And I think if we're not careful as the church, we will be more known for what we're against than what we're for. And by doing that, what we do is we tell the LGBTQ community that they are not welcome. And so today what we want to do is we want to discuss who is God really talking about, where do we fit into that, or where did we fit into that, and be reminded not only of our own need for Jesus, but for the need of the world. Amen? And so to do that, I want to now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is where we'll camp out today, and I want to just lay down some biblical foundations truths that we can hold on to, and then I'm going to ask those a part of First Stone to come and give you some very powerful testimonies of what Jesus does. The first truth I want us to see as we dive into the Word is that our bodies have been created by God for God. One of the things you're going to see in this passage of Scripture as he talks about, he's going to say about how we have been created, that we have been given these bodies, and yet they are for God and ultimately the Lord for the body. But ultimately, at the very end of this chapter, he'll say, "So glorify God in your body." And so ultimately, we know from the very beginning, before we dive in, that God, through his word, is going to tell us that we have our bodies for one thing, and that is to bring glory and honor to our God. And so let's dive in. We'll start in verse 9. So if you don't mind, just in honor of the word of God, if you can and have physically can stand in honor of the word of God, we have a tendency, here as a church, we believe that this is our authority, the word of God. It is where we point everything to. This is why we will study it verse by verse in the context, making sure that we understand what it is. But if we're not careful, we will be driven by our emotions or by our feelings or by our desires. Because this subject deals with people that we know or love or care for, there's always feelings attached to it. And so if we're not careful, we will lift up those feelings above the truth of God's word. That's not at all that there's a coldness of the truth, because there's always a compassion and love with it. But we still must understand that the word of God is our authority, and therefore our feelings, all of our desires have to come up under that authority. Okay? Everyone understand? And I just want to remind us of that. Verse 9 is where we'll start. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He tells us this because this is an area we are easily deceived. Okay? So I want to remember, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. I will stop right there. Here he's mentioned to put some people in a category that probably all of us, you will see, this is not just same-sex sexual desires here. He's talking about any sexual immorality, any adulterers. Jesus went further even with adultery and said, if we look upon someone with lust, we've committed adultery in our heart. So you can see how widespread this is. He is describing people who do not know God, right? Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Listen to the hope that is in that. He is talking to a group of people, and he's like, you know what? You remember, you used to struggle with this. You were one of these people, but you're not anymore. There's the hope in it of transformation, and we must see that. There is this hope, and there's hope for you and I in our struggles as well. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. These are words speaking of things that have already been done. They've been washed clean, they've been forgiven, they've been sanctified, meaning there's this process of being transformed. And there's also been justified, meaning God has declared you innocent. Isn't that awesome? You've been justified. This is, can't miss that. In the name of the one and only name that can do that, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Don't miss that. I'm not going to let anything dominate me. I'm not going to let anything take control over my mind. I'm not going to run to a substance that will dumb down or in, but we're called to be sober-minded, right? So, but this could be any addiction, anything that I let dominate my life, pride, arrogance, anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So the Lord created us, and he says right here that our body is not meant for sexual immorality, but instead it is meant for the Lord. Don't miss this. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body as a believer is a member of Christ. So then, am I going to take the members of Christ, having been united with Christ, am I going to take him and then run off into sin? I'm going to take Jesus? Am I going to take Jesus to look at the porn when I look? Am I going to take Jesus to unite with someone who's not my wife or not my spouse or my husband? Am I going to take Jesus with me into sexual morality? Personalize that. If Jesus is inside of you, are you going to take him with you? You're part of him. This is why he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. I'm going to say that again. Flee. Run. So many times we're told as Christians to stand our ground or to put on the full armor of God, but not with sexual immorality. We're to run. We're to flee. When you're tempted, cut it off, right? If you know that I'm tempted in this area, then make sure that that's not an area that you can be tempted by anymore. A call accountability. I had someone just yesterday say, Chad, will you be my accountability? I'm going to make you, I'm going to put something on my phone and on my computer, and it's going to send you messages when I look at something. I mean, find somebody who will stand with you. Cut it off. Flee. Run. Get out of there. Someone starts making, flirting with your whatever. I mean, run, right? Run, flee, turn. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You're not your own. If you surrendered your life to Christ, you surrendered it. Therefore, you are saying, God, I believe your way is better than mine. He's the creator. He's the one who made our bodies, so then doesn't he have the right to say how we use our bodies? This is what we believe. He paid for us on the cross. If I'm forgiven of my sin, that means I'm transformed and I allow him to be Lord and Savior every moment of every day. I must trust his plan then. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we can gather through your word. Help us to apply those to our lives. Help us to gain some understanding as to how we've been deceived or how the world is being deceived to think, to run after things that do not satisfy. And so, God, I pray that we will find joy in bringing you honor and glory. God, I pray that you would help us to see that as we live life in your will, by your plan, that is where we find peace, joy, comfort, purpose, meaning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I didn't mean to preach the whole time you're standing there, but you listen better when you're standing. I'm just kidding. As we dive in, there's a couple of other truths I want you to see. The first one is that as we look at that, our bodies have been created by God and for God, meaning that he's the creator. He knows what's best. We don't. Therefore, just like with your kids, you've set boundaries. I remember the first time I spanked our oldest, it was because she was going into the road through our driveway. And so I would say no, and I'd bring her back, and then she'd turn around and go. And I looked at Lindsay with, I'm scared to death, right? I'm a new dad. I've never done this before. But I'm like, but I love her. I have to help her to see this boundary. She can't run into the road. It's not good for her. We have a God who has done the same thing. He has helped us to see what is best for us. It's not good for us to do things in what we think is right. Do you see that? He's a good God. Second thing I want to see, though, is our bodies are all broken. Like, our bodies are broken. Because of the fall, way back in the garden, Adam and Eve, our bodies are broken. Look at this. Adam and Eve, God told them, you can eat. In other words, you can have physical satisfaction of your desires of all the trees in the garden, but not this one. In other words, this one is not good. Don't do it this way. You can run after your desires in this way, and they will satisfy, but don't do this. What'd they do? They went against the plan of God. And so therefore, ever since then, every one of us are broken. Like, we are bent toward, it comes naturally for us to go to sin. There are some of us who have desires for someone of the opposite sex. And so therefore, we think about, we ponder, may even lust after actions that are against or opposed to God's plan, even within heterosexual desires, right? Then there are some of us who lust after or have desires for someone of the same sex. And so therefore we think about, maybe lust after, or maybe even do actions of things that are opposed to the plan of God. You see, we're all bent towards sin. Sometimes, just because ours is of the majority, we point fingers at the other one and say, how dare you? But I want you to know that are we not bent towards the same sin? Sexual sin that is opposed to God. Even within 1 Corinthians, we say that it's not just the male who is a part of homosexuality, but it is also the adulterer, the one who looks upon someone with lust, committed adultery in their heart. In small group this morning, our study was over the woman at the well, and here she was running towards her well, right? Men and sex and all these things, hoping that it was satisfied, hoping that next man would then be the one for her. But it's an empty well. And Jesus helps her to see that he is where she can find the living water. He is the well that will she will never thirst again. And we'll see that in the testimonies today. Last thing I want to see, and then I'm going to bring them up, is Jesus gave his body to make your body new. Our body is broken. We're bent towards sin. But Jesus came. God came in the flesh, did not sin, did not fall towards temptation, though he was tempted in every way, did not sin, went to the cross, became the substitute for you. In other words, he died on the cross as though he was a guilty sinner like you and me, and he paid the price so that we could be restored. We could be forgiven, as says here in 1 Corinthians. We could be sanctified, this process of becoming like him, and we would be justified. In other words, we have been counted and declared innocent because of what Jesus has done. He has paid the price, and you can know him today. And this is the promise that he has for us, is that we can trust him and know him. So, First Stone Ministries, this weekend we have been greatly challenged by and given some tools in how to love and care for those in our world to be able to share the truth. And so I want you to hear some of these testimonies today as we just brag. One of the things you're going to hear is they brag on Jesus and what he has done in their life. And so anyway, who's going to start today? All right.
I'm Laura Lee Stanlake. I'm the director of women's ministries for First Stone Ministries. We're housed in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. A lot of what we do is one-on-one biblical discipleship for people, mostly church people, who are struggling with sexual sin and brokenness, either in their family or in their personal lives. And the way that we do that is one-on-one biblical discipleship. We have support groups for parents and for strugglers of various kinds. And then in addition, and you can see this out at our table, we have a lot of free literature and a few books for sale, but all the white papers along there is free. And we want to educate the church in dealing with the difficult topic of human sexuality, but also in response to the LGBTQ question. The church needs a good response. I think we've been a little late, don't you think? We kind of got behind the eight ball, really. Yeah. And so that's what we do. The reason I'm part of this ministry is at a point where I had experienced some recovery, I wanted to find a way to give back. You all understand that in recovery language, right? That that we turn and help those that suffer. And so my story is from the time I was quite young, a child, really, a preschooler. I knew that I had a hunger and thirst in me for God. Romans 1 talks about that there's an invisible world that's made known through what is visible, the nature, the way nature goes. And we know there's a witness that God is in the universe. And I recognized that even as a child, though I didn't grow up in a house of faith. And a tragedy happened in my family when I was 7 years old. And through that tragedy, fear and despair entered into my young life. And it became a witness, a difficulty for me. It pushed and it prodded me. And the result of that for me is that I found pornography in my family's home and really in my grandparents' home. And really in all of the homes where from then on I could just find pornography usually. And I found an unusual comfort in that pornography. Well, pornography is not an innocent path for anyone. It does injury to the soul.
That's right.
And it did injure my soul. By the time I was 11 years old, recognizing what was going on in my life at that time, I knew that I was fully sexually addicted. I was acting out and initiating sexual play. I was actively looking for this kind of material. It's pretty hot stuff, you know? But I found comfort in it. And as I entered into going through high school, another tragedy hit our family. And all that fear and all that addiction came to a head. And I began to recognize my same-sex attraction and began to satisfy and pursue that. Well, I ended up in bondage. And I stayed in real bondage all the way through high school. and through college. And at the worst of my times, as much as I acted out, as much as I did, as many times as I hooked up, as many people that I consumed for my own purposes, I came to the point that I was really even losing a grip on my mind. I began to be dealing with openly with tormented thoughts, confusion. There was like a lot of traffic in my mind, and there was just no peace. I had lost peace. I began to hear voices, and I knew that I was deeply desperate. And it was at that time in my life I encountered a church that was proclaiming openly not only the way of truth, which is repentance and forsaking the life of sin, but turning to God. That's the other part of repentance, right? It's not just stopping bad things, but it's beginning to turn to God for your answer and solution. I was born again. I first understood forgiveness of sin. I began to grow, but it was an awkward, awful path for me. I was desperate. I was sad. I was so sad to miss my lifestyle that I was living. I wasn't a happy Christian at first, but I was determined to be obedient, and the Lord began to minister to me. About 3 years into that journey, I recognized that my homosexual inclinations were something that Jesus was inviting me to bring to him as well. And I began to have a conversation with him about it. He began to minister to the deepest roots of the problem. And that part of my journey, that particular part of my journey, went for about 6 or 7 years, where he just addressed one injury and one belief system that was wrong after another, and brought me to a place where I just said, I need to know your truth and agree with you. I came into agreement with him. Now, I was already Christian at that point, but my mind was being transformed, and it brought me into freedom. Well, that began 33 years ago. It continued solidly for a while. And then I began to build just what is the life of a vibrant Christian. Not that I'm calling myself vibrant, but I am. You know, it's like being really alive in God and really seeing his purpose. And Amen. So that's my story.
No, I grew up in the church, and I've heard so many people, including these on our staff, talk about how they had a desire to know God as a child, and I grew up hearing about Jesus and about God and the Bible 24/7 growing up, but I didn't want, and I don't know where this came from. I remember having such a rebellious heart as a young child, not wanting to go God's way, not wanting to read the Bible. I just didn't have those desires. I didn't trust that God was good. And I didn't think that God knew better. I thought I knew better. And from a very young child, began to really resent my parents in a lot of ways. I had a difficult relationship with my mom, and it kind of cut her off and built walls in my heart and decided that I was going to go my own way. All my childhood really resented God for making me a girl. I was very jealous of my brother and really began to believe that I should have been a boy. And I was angry at God for making me a girl. But as I began to pursue my own path, I didn't understand then that God had those rules and those his laws to protect me. That's and right. To guide me into what was good for me, because I just thought that I knew better. But my sexual sin really began to destroy my life. I gave myself away to anyone that wanted me, you know, and just with the hope of being loved in return, but I never quite found it. Instead, I was abused and dumped and rejected over and over and over and over again, and my heart just became shattered. And I began to think that the reason this was never working out is because I was supposed to be the man. This was the solution. I tried all these other solutions, but finally, this is the reason I've been broken my whole life. And so I began to pursue a life as transgender, lived that way for about 9 years, and I had all the legal changes, and I had a job where I was only known as male and new friends that can affirm me as male, and I had two major surgeries toward transition and completely fully passing as male. But I was so broken as I realized that this wasn't real, yeah. That this didn't take away all the pain and brokenness, and this didn't satisfy my life. And I kept thinking, I remember at one point just not knowing what the point of life was. I was so frustrated, and I thought, there's got to be more to life than this. I finally have this identity I wanted, you know, the job I wanted, all these other things. I had everything I sort of wanted in life, and I was so miserable. And over the years, God had been pursuing me, and I didn't want God, but I kept God kept intervening in my life, and my parents were praying for me. And I'd have these dreams about God. I'd have dreams about being left behind. I'd have dreams of waking up and being exposed as a girl. And so God was kind of pursuing me when I didn't want to be pursued. But along those lines, my mom and dad had been really tried to fix me for so long, but they came to a point, they realized they couldn't fix me. And instead, they started letting God fix them, and they began to pursue the Lord with all their heart. They were so transformed over those years, and I began to see not just religion and not just these legalistic works, but all of a sudden I began to see the living power of Christ in their lives. Amen. And I was watching this over the years going, what is happening to these people? My mom tried to fix herself for 40 years, and all of a sudden she's really changing. And she had real peace and real faith that I'd never seen growing up. And I began to see for the first time in my life that God was good, that he was trustworthy, that he was faithful to his promises. And I really gave my heart to the Lord for the first time in my life, and I got so radically changed. And I thought, this is what it's like to be born again after all the years of walking the aisles and repenting over and over and over. But I had never truly put my faith and trust in Jesus. Now, it wasn't just head knowledge. I'd really given my life to the Lord. And I thought I was going to be a man of God, and I was very excited about this. I couldn't believe that God saved me as transgender, but he didn't leave me there. And over the next year and a half or so, God began to draw me out of that lifestyle and begin to show me in his word that this is the way that he had created me as a female, not as a male. And I really ended up just having to die to that lifestyle. I was willing to give God everything else, everything but that. But the Lord called for that one thing. And as I laid that life down, I really thought I'd be miserable the rest of my life. I had no hope of transformation, but I've been amazed as God has healed me and transformed me over the last 7 years since I came out. As I've been able to forgive my mom and others that had hurt me, as I let go of all the bitterness and all the pain and begin to get healing, and the Lord has absolutely transformed my life. And it has been such a miracle. And then healing that feminine identity and has now brought me a husband. And I got married last year. So the Lord has just brought incredible transformation.
You know, as they share their testimony, there's a couple of things that you'll hear. One is how damaging pornography is. And I just want to tell you, parents, I know we don't talk about this near enough. If you give your kids access to the internet on their cell phones unmonitored, then what you're doing is you are handing them poisonous snakes every day. That literally, as you hear, damage their soul. I mean, this is a sin that reaches out and grabs a hold and teaches all sorts of deception and lies. And we've got to be careful.
You know, I'd add to that even chat and gaming and some of those things. There's a lot of open doors there.
Yeah.
So I grew up in the church. I remember as a very little child being around the church all the time. But I also had a same-sex attraction. And while that alone probably wasn't sin, I, at a very early age, was acting on it, making ways to have that be a part of my life. I knew it was sin, but I also wanted it. It was a give and take in my life. And so I grew up, you know, I would be the first one at church camp. God, I laid this down, you know, never again, I'll never do this again, only to find myself falling weeks later or months later, and it was just a cycle in my life. And so I decided at Bible college, they'll fix me there, and so it was going to be their problem. I didn't have to deal with it. I didn't want to deal with, because several times through my life, the Lord would come to me with a ultimatum, give up your sin, follow me. And that's too costly. Lord, I remember as a kid, I would see alcoholics and drug addicts throw their alcohol at the altar and leave it and be immediately changed and never struggle with it again. That's what I saw. And that's not what God was doing for me. And so God wasn't doing it the way that I wanted him to. And so I don't want to have to pick up my cross and follow you, Lord. I want you to do this for me. I want you to heal me immediately. And while that may be some people's testimony, that's not what he did for me. He wanted me to identify my sin, name it in front of people, be known, and choose Christ over it.
Amen.
And that was hard for me. because in the background I grew up in, I've seen the Lord immediately change people, and they never struggle with things again. But it didn't happen for me. And what the conclusion that I had to come to is, God is God. He heals people the way He wants to, and He's good.
Amen.
And so, I graduated from college, went on into sin, I moved a guy into my apartment. We were living together, and we started doing drugs together. And so not only was I living a same-sex attracted lifestyle, I became an IV meth user. I was broken. And the whole time the Lord was calling money, at every instance in my life, I could feel the Lord right here. I could feel the Lord right here. And there were times when I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would hear, and this message, I was living in the middle of same-sex attracted sin, and I could feel the presence of the Lord saying, "What are you doing? I've got so much better for you."
Amen.
It wasn't the shame. The devil was bringing shame. You're a low-down, dirty, you're awful. God's called you to more, and you're doing this. But the Lord was saying, "I've got so much better for you than this." And so everything fell apart as someone in sin's life does. The ex was gone. Everything that we had built was gone. Everything, I lost everything. And I wound up at my parents' house. And one of my friends that I went to college with has a church. And he said, "Come and just hear the guy preach. And I'll take you out to eat afterwards." And so I went. And I can't tell you what the man's text was. I can't tell you anything he said. But I know that the Lord was there. And I wound up at the altar. And I said, "Lord, I want it to be different this time." He met me there. I wasn't exactly, it's kind of like I wanted a little bit of fire insurance. I didn't want to be fully saved at that point. I was just saying, "Lord, I want enough to not go to hell." And God in His grace met me there. But over the next few weeks, He began making Himself very real to me. His presence was so real. And He said, "We're going to do this for real this time." And within a few weeks, it was like, I've got to get my phone. I've got to put something to monitor on my phone. I've got to make sure. I've got to set myself up to win. The Lord began radically changing my life in about 3 or 4 weeks. And so the deliverance that I wanted from the Lord in the beginning happened. I live in it now. But it wasn't immediate like I wanted. He walked me out of my sin as I chose the cross.
Amen.
My name is Joseph. I'm the office administrator at First Stone Ministries. And I grew up in a Mennonite family until I was about 10 or 11 years old. And it was in those early years, actually before grade school, that my dad working, and I heard some words come out of his mouth that wasn't directed at anyone, but it was, the word stupid. And it landed in my head, and I believed that I was stupid. And I believe that my dad hated me. And
do you see the deception, how it comes?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, and it grabs a hold. Like, it changes a whole perception of himself by just something that someone said to him. Man.
I remember, going into stores and seeing, and I was consumed with hatred for my dad. Just wandering around and just consumed with it. And, yeah, it's crazy. As an adult looking back, going, that's all it took, was that little bit of deception. And then later, as I got older, I found my brother's pornography. And I didn't tell anybody that I found it, but I was looking at it. I became, the secret of that, I became isolated and lonely. But we attended the church all the time, so I was always going. Like many of us, or all of us, there was a place in my heart for the Lord. What really caught me, and I think it's good, is this friendship with Jesus, that he's a good God. And so I pursued that all along. But at 10 years old, I also had this secret. And the verse that I was trying to quote early in the first service, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Yes. Psalms 32:3. I kept quiet, and it ate me up. I didn't know who I could trust, because, you know, we hear that we need to repent, and then we hear about that sin, same-sex attraction or homosexuality, and it's just like, well, if I say that I struggle with that, what will happen to me? What will be people's estimation of me, and what will they say to me, and what will be required of me? And I was afraid of what that would mean, so I kept quiet until after high school. Actually, all through high school, I didn't know that my struggle had a name. I didn't understand that it was homosexuality or same-sex attraction. I'm a little bit of a late bloomer. And so after high school, I was like, oh, crumb. You know, I'm like, I got to say something. You know, so I went to the youth pastor and I said, hey, I'm struggling with something, but I couldn't say the word. So the brave youth pastor's wife was like, is it this? And I'm like, yes. That's how ashamed I was. But the Lord's good. And then fast forward a whole number of years. 13 years ago, I went to the doctor just for a routine visit, and he saw something in my body, physically, outwardly, and he's like, we need to kind of go down the road of testing and getting stuff done. And about a month and a half later, I found out I have a genetic disorder. My sex chromosome has an extra X in it. And what that does is, as boys go through puberty, they start developing into men. But as I went through puberty, my testes atrophied, and my testosterone dropped. And I had weakness all through my life, and tiredness. And this guy, he's housemate. He knows I sleep a lot and nap a lot. But this weakness and fatigue also affected how I viewed myself. Yeah. So not only the pornography lied to me, but my body was sending me signals like all is not right. And so the Lord is using this disorder to drive the axe lower to the root of the problem. I have envy. I covet masculinity, aspects of masculinity, because I don't have the strength. I don't have that ability. And so the Lord is just driving home, it's not just your same-sex attraction, it's you covet something that I hate. I want you to rely on me. Amen. I want you to lean wholeheartedly on me. Yeah. So, thank you.
You have time for me?
Yeah.
Okay.
They don't need to eat lunch. We're good.
I'll try to truncate this for the sake of the others. So when I was 8 years old, my father gave me, he took me to work with him, and he gave me a pornographic comic book. And the introduction into that world, there was this unforeseen knowledge that I had where to find my father's stash of hidden pornography, and I did. I had already been molested by that point in time, and it's these key elements that were pivotal in shaping my understanding as a child of human sexuality. And there was a lot of molestation. There was a lot of sexual abuse. And at the age of 12, I decided that I must be gay because these things keep happening to me. And most of what I knew about human sexuality and human relating came from the pornography and the molestation. So I had zero identity going into adulthood. In 83, I was boasting to someone about my homosexuality, which wasn't normal for me, but she responded to me with the gospel. And she just shared the truth. It was peaceable, it was loving, it was kind, it was merciful, but it was, this is what the Word of God says. And that planted a seed. I could literally feel a sensation in my chest that something had happened. I'd like to say that that was where my journey ended, and everybody's happy, and we go home, you know, for the rest of the day. But there were things that had never been dealt with in my life, and I had to come to terms with that. And at some point, I went back into homosexuality. But it was there that God began to meet me. I began to encounter Him in the lives of other people. So you don't know, as a believer, how your walk with Jesus can be pivotal in the life of somebody that may be struggling with something and you have no idea.
That's right.
But the love of God that God pours through you can be the very thing that that person needs. And I began to be aware that God was wooing me. He was pursuing me, but I didn't know what to do with that because my own father never wanted anything to do with me. It did bring me to a place of being able to start looking to God. And I had a radical encounter with a woman. I wasn't even supposed to be her server, but I was. And she said, "You're going to think I'm crazy, but God's trying to get your attention. He wants to talk to you the way a father wants to talk to his son." And I just start weeping because I'm like, "You're not crazy." And I had to write it down, and I have it laminated, and I keep it with me. But it says the Father of all creation is calling your name, and it's a serious matter. And it was. Wow. And that propelled me into a place where I had to have Him. I was so desperate to get free. I hated my life. I had a pride sticker on my car. I was very proud of my pride sticker, right? And what did we just cover? That the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And there was, my entire identity was in six colors. And so I came to that place where I said, "Jesus, if it kills me, I'm going to follow you." And for the first time, I became aware of this strength that gave me the ability to stand and say, "That's not who I am."
Yeah.
And I don't know who I am, but Jesus does. And I'm going to follow Him wherever He leads me. And that did bring me to the place of reconciling the truth. I had been created heterosexual. It is true, according to God's word. And that I only struggled with homosexual sin, and that became something I could lay down at the cross.
That's right.
And that brought me to Oklahoma City, because then now I had to do the hard work of dealing with the abuse and the trauma and the grief and the agony. And it's been, what, 23 years since I moved here? 22 years since I moved back to Oklahoma City. And I'm still unpacking. But the difference being is that my trust is in Jesus.
Amen.
And He leads me in the way that I should go. And I know who I am, and I know what He has done. And transformation is found in Jesus Christ.
That's right. What?
Yeah.
What you have heard in these testimonies is the same thing I hear in many of your testimonies. It is, "I was this, but now Christ." Has transformed me. Think about it. Why, we don't share the gospel with a homosexual just because they're homosexual. No, we share the gospel and show love and compassion to someone because they are broken and they need Jesus. Just like we would share with a liar or a adulterer or an alcoholic. Like, I don't go just for the alcoholics and share the gospel, right? That'd be weird. It's the same with our neighbor. Our relative, there is something that brings life to the brokenness of this world, and it is Jesus Christ. Right. And every single person who has not yet trusted in Him needs that life. It is life that is only found in Him. And something you hear about these testimonies is that this, I claimed it as my identity, but it wasn't. It was a desire, my own selfish desire, that I ran after, and I can lay that down. You know what? I want to tell you, you can lay your sin down as well. You can lay your addiction. You can lay whatever, if it's same-sex attraction, you can lay your pornography down.
That's right.
You can lay you running after the things of this world or this need to have a certain identity or success or just the pride of life that you walk around in. It is laid down and can be laid down, and we can walk through it with the power of Jesus. We're not alone in it. And listen, one of the things that you'll hear them say is that they were surrounded by people where they were safe. If we're going to make a difference in this world, then the homosexuals, the transgender need to be welcome and loved as they come in amongst us. Now listen, they're broken. The same that we once were broken,
right? That's
and so Jesus is the only way. We're not going to water down truth. No, we're going to give them the truth that sets free, right? It is the truth of the gospel that we are sinners, but we have a God who loves us so much.
Amen.
That he sent Jesus to the cross.
Thank
to pay you, for that sin. You can be free.
Thank you, Jesus.
Listen, you may be a part of the majority. You may be a heterosexual. Don't look down upon and in judgment of the minority and say, I can't believe your sin. We have filth in our life, and we must run to Jesus.
That's right.
And so today, in the way of invitation, I want to challenge us to respond to the Lord. If you have things in your life that you look at and you know is not honoring to Jesus, you are united with the body of Jesus, you know he is not okay with, then I want to challenge you to lay that down today. As you heard in many of their testimonies, they had to name it. They had to confess it. They had to point out, Jesus, this is what it is in my life. And so today, I want to challenge us to be willing to get before the Lord. Maybe you have someone in your, a relative, a neighbor, a friend, who you would like to just bring before the Lord. Each one of them had people in their lives, family members, who were bringing them before the Lord,
right,
praying on their behalf. And as you heard, God was pursuing them, right? You heard that in several of the testimonies. Listen, when we can't reach them, we have a God who can.
That's right.
And so let's bow before the Lord and let's begin to lift up the people around us. As you bow before the Lord, I want to challenge you just to acknowledge who he is. Is he the creator of all things? Do you believe that he is all-powerful? Do you believe that he is the creator of your body and should have the right as being the creator of helping us to understand how we are to have joy and peace and happiness within that body? I want to challenge you just to think about where you stand with God. Do you have a relationship, like a transformational relationship, where he is changing? We heard in each one of these testimonies where, man, I was challenged by how they were talking about, you know, it's been this many years and I've been changed, but he is still changing. Oh, let that be the case in our lives. Do you have that kind of relationship? Have you trusted in Jesus to where he's changed you? Or like them, have you been a part of church and maybe you've offered up things to him, Lord, I want to do this or I desire this, but man, he's never come and changed you. You've never surrendered, placed your trust in Jesus. If that's you, call to him right now. He hears you. Maybe it's something like, I know that I'm a sinner. It's easy to see, Lord. I believe that you died and you paid for it, and I need you. I can't do this on my own. I can't be good. I can't do the right thing. I can't overcome this sin and these temptations, but you can, and I believe that. Help me to say yes each moment of each day. Maybe in this moment, maybe you would ask him, Lord, show me the things that don't honor you. Help me to have the courage to lay them down before you. Confess unto him right now. If there's someone, when I begin to talk about a family member or friend or neighbor, would you in this moment lift up their name before God? God, would you speak to? Would you pursue? Would you help me in my transformation to be an encouragement to them? God, we need you. We are weak. But Lord, in our weakness, help us to be strong as we run to you, as we run and place our trust in the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would be empowered to be victorious over sin, over addictions, over desires that are in our lives. God, I pray right now that you would help us to respond to how you would lead us. God, we need you. Speak to our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.